So as I said, we will be in John, or we are in John 15, and if you've been with us, you know we've been studying the Gospel of John. And you may wonder why I didn't choose to go somewhere else in the Scriptures, because I can do that. There's no rule. I know some people think there's some rule that says you can never leave the book you're in. But as I looked at our text today, I said, how could I go anywhere but here? This is part of a section of John's Gospel called the Upper Room Discourse, or the Farewell Discourse, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the day before he'll go to the cross. These are his words to them. They've relied on him. You will hear in our text where it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And they saw that in the ministry. Inasmuch as they were rooted in Christ, they did mighty works. And as soon as they took their eyes off him, failure. And they would ask him, how come we couldn't do this? Because of your faith. And we know from the Westminster Confession of Faith, faith is resting and receiving in Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. And so Jesus' final words to them includes this word we're going to hear over and over and over again, the word to abide. It's the word that we need to hear today, Meadowview. Please listen to John 15. This is the very word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. What are your goals, and what is your definition of success? If you're a dad, what are your goals for your family? How do you measure that? What are your goals for your career? Is it to retire at a certain age? To have your kids' college paid for? Moms, what are your goals for the home and your family and maybe your career? What do you want to accomplish or achieve in life? How do you measure it? Pastors, what are our goals? Pastors think a lot about church growth. It's just being honest. Nobody wants to be the pastor that the church shrinks under. As if success or failure is based on our goals, our measures, our metrics. Kids, what are your goals? Is it to make a team you're trying to make? To make the honor roll? To have a certain teacher next year? What college do you want to go to? These are real questions about real important things in all of our lives, and our Father in heaven cares about each and every one of them. But what Jesus says today is the answer to the key to life. Now, I see a number of people in here either my age or older, but if you're not, you won't know this reference, but there was a movie in the 90s called City Slickers. Some of you are remembering it. City Slickers was all these middle-aged men who were in the grind of just the rat race and trying to attain all their goals and hold the family together and do well in work and everything falling apart. And they go off to a dude ranch to do a cattle drive to sort of reconnect with maybe manliness or something. And this old crusty cowboy, they just can't believe. He just doesn't really have to care about anything. Except for getting the cattle from one place to another. And said, man, you really have it figured out. And this guy says to him, do you know what the key to life is? The guy says, no. Billy Crystal's character says, no. One thing. Just one thing. So the guy claims to have it. So he's like, well, that's great. What's the one thing? That's what you got to figure out, he says. And it is funny, and it's also very hopeless. Not much has changed in the 30 years since that movie, and of course, that's just building on a regular concept in our world. We are always searching for meaning in life, purpose, existence, flourishing, prosperity, health. What's the nature of reality? Jesus tells us here, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, the key to life. He says to abide in Him. To abide. The Greek word just means to remain, but there's like this ongoing sort of reality of the remaining, isn't there? Jesus Himself is the answer to all those questions, as John's gospel has shown and said, and this is the final of the seven famous I am statements. I am the true vine, you are the branches. But He's also said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I'm the resurrection and the life. He is all in all. And He says, if you want to know what your purpose in life is, if you want to know and experience the love of God, the goodness of God, why you're here, stay connected to Me, abide. That's what we're going to look at. And you notice in your worship programs, I don't have the 3 points. I'm glad because between Gary and Francis, they took every R point you could possibly have put, and I often use R's. If you like to write them down, they're a little complicated, but they'll make sense. The first one is the fruit and the vine. That's the first point I'm going to talk about. We're going to talk about the metaphor. So simply the fruit and the vine. The second one is the fight to abide. I think Francis spoke a little bit about this in his talk. So the fruit and the vine, the fight to abide. And this one is just, I just had to think of something that might work. The fellowship of the divine. Now, that word for fellowship in the Bible is koinonia, is often is this. We are the people of God, of the divine. Because we're going to apply this analogy first to ourselves and then to the church. The fruit and the vine, the metaphor there. You know, on the surface, the metaphor seems very simple. Stay rooted in Christ or connected to Christ, and you will have the what you need, the resources at your disposal to experience the love of God such that, man, your will starts to become His will. And that's that prayer piece, right? You know, it's not like, oh, I'm abiding in Christ, Lord, I want a Porsche, and you get it. That's not what that says, right? Because that's not asking in His name. But when you ask in the name of Jesus Christ, it's His name is His authority and His will. You're asking according to His will. That's why we say, if it be your will. Jesus says, well, if you're connected to me, you're going to have a better experience of that, a better knowledge of that, a better, your will be closer to united to Him. That makes sense. A branch that's broken from a tree, a vine, whatever, is obviously going to dry up and only good for the fire. It's a simple analogy. It actually gets more complex when you start to get under the surface, and then we kind of devolve into weird places that I'll just go briefly. But what I'll say is, when Jesus starts talking about the vine, there's a few things to keep in mind. This is the night in which He was betrayed. This is when He just had told them and given them the fruit of the vine. The cup was just passed, signifying the blood of Christ that will be shed for them. And when He says that a branch will be broken off and thrown into the fire, this is right after Judas has just departed to go betray Christ. And so the disciples have this imagery in their mind. We just drank the fruit of the vine. Jesus is talking about a vine, and one who we thought was rooted in us is now going off to his destruction. Actually, they don't even understand that yet, but that's what's happening. Something else going on here is the picture of the vine in the vineyard is a picture of Israel itself. This is an Old Testament metaphor, analogy. Ezekiel 15 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, he's addressing Ezekiel, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make anything? The answer is no. You don't build things with vine wood. Do people take a peg from it to hang a vessel on it? Behold, it is given as fuel for the fire. Goes on in Ezekiel 15:6. Therefore, thus says the Lord, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Yikes. Jesus looks over Jerusalem, you know, after this prophecy, obviously, and he just weeps over it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen under my wings, but you would not let me. Jesus curses a fig tree for the same reason, and the fig tree is also, as we've studied before, a picture of Israel. And this fig tree Jesus cursed looked lush, but it had no fruit on it. And so it was good for nothing. But the vineyard is a picture of Israel. And Jesus here says he is actually the vine of the vineyard. We see in that a picture of this beautiful Psalm 80. As Israel, the nation, prays, restore, Psalm 80, verse 7, restore, so, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Speaking of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. But if you know your New Testament, that's applied to Jesus Christ. Out of Egypt I called my son, Matthew says. Keep that in mind. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Israel became a great nation We see this under Solomon, and they come. They just want to come and see all the wisdom that Solomon had and the lush blessing of the Lord. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. Now listen. And for the son whom you made strong for yourself. Once again, we see how Israel's called a son, but then Jesus is true Israel, the son. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man who you have made strong for yourself. See, there's prophecy and picture of Israel being a barren vineyard, being good for nothing and burnt up, but one would come who would be true Israel, who too would, he'd be beaten and killed on a cross. But the Lord does not forget him, Jesus Christ. And he becomes a lush, the kingdom of God spreads across the globe. Jesus says, we're the branches in that. Now, I said on the surface, it's simple. You are abiding in Christ, rooted in Christ. You're being fed by Christ. And if you're not, you're going to be thrown into the fire. But when we dig deeper, it gets a little confusing, and that's why we can't take analogies and metaphors too far. And what I mean by that is, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That was verse 2, and then verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. And so this leads some to say, does that mean if you're in Christ, you can be out of Christ? If you were once saved, you can lose your salvation? We can't read these verses apart from everything else that John has said. John 6, Jesus had already said this. Sorry, this happens from time to time. John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. So all the Father gives will come. All that come, Jesus will never cast them out. For this is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There is security for the believer. Our text today even says as much. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This just draws on before when Jesus washes their feet, and Peter says, wash my whole body, and says, you're already clean. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You might hear in that like golden chain of redemption. All that the Father gives, come. All who come, Jesus will raise up on the last day. And in the process, the sanctification will come about. Fruit are appointed. Your salvation secured, so we don't want to take the analogy too far. The point is, I think Jesus is saying you have to fight to abide. To experience, you hear all this about the love of God. That love is shining down, showering down. His grace is there like a fountain. And we could try to block it and shield it. Like an umbrella blocking the rain or the sun. And again, Francis spoke of this before. It's hard to rest, y'all. It's hard to believe. It's hard to receive. It's hard. It's hard. I know it is. I know as I look out, it's always humbling. When I sit, that's one of the reasons I sit there. Because as we sing songs of praise to the Lord and I look out and I know what you're dealing with, illness, pain, conflict, financial distress, bullying maybe, kids, And I'm just touched when I'm sitting there and I hear you lifting voices to our Lord. That God brings us together to remind us we need to be rooted to Him. Now you see, we've talked so much this weekend about the Word of God, grace and truth and the truth. And you see, already you are clean because of the Word. And then Jesus talks about the Word again. Where is it? Well, it's in there again. It's His Word. We need to pray the Word and live the Word. In a Reformed sense, we call the Word a part of the ordinary means of grace. It's what you're, right now, you're sitting under of something very ordinary. I'm just speaking. Somebody might walk in, if you're not from the church, say, this is just a TED Talk. It's not a TED Talk. I pray that I never say anything that's not from here, and I know I do, and that the Lord would just let that fall off like a branch thrown into the fire, and that the Word of God would remain, because His Word is powerful. It is alive, as Pastor Ken reminded us. And it's used in our text twice, that if we're going to abide in Christ, it means abiding in His Word. As a matter of fact, the word for word used here is the Logos, which is what was used of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. I loved what Francis said when he was talking about that saint that came to him, and I was worried about the time, so I've lost some of the whole thing. But basically, he's like, okay, don't call me before you've gone to the Lord. And then the person didn't call, I think he said. And then I went to the Lord, and it all worked out. And by all working out, it doesn't mean everything gets fixed. It means my heart is restored. We don't go to God as a last resort, y'all. We go first thing in the morning to the moment we go to sleep and every breath in between. We remain. We abide. We fight for that. It's hard. This analogy goes, like I've already told you, the fig tree analogy is there. You know, Psalm 1, the songbook of the Word of God, the very first psalm says this. It's not a vine, but it's the same thing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is he like? Oh, you guys aren't going to talk to me now? Like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in season and leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Where are we rooted? It's the same thing as the parable of the sower Jesus talks about. That the seed goes everywhere. It goes on the path. It goes in the rocks. It goes in the weeds. And some goes in the soil. But sometimes our experience is almost like that seed. We are believers, but it's like in the weeds. Or maybe it's not rooted enough. It's not getting the water. Jesus says he gives you the living water. And I told you this. I mean, sometimes I used to wonder, why does Jesus not say, I am the living water? Because the water is the Spirit. When he says, I give to the woman at the well in John 4, I'm going to give you living water. And now we meet the Holy Spirit to refresh us, to restore us, to renew us. What are the other R's, Gary? How do we draw on and experience the love of the Father? Our text says things that sound very legalistic if you just divorce them from the rest of everything John has been saying. Verse 9 and 10 say, we draw on and experience the love of the Father through faithful love, verses 9 and 10. Through faithful obedience, verse 10. And doesn't that sound like Psalm 1 too? Psalm 1 also. Faithful prayer is in there. These are not earning you favor, salvation, merit. They're connecting you. by faith to receive the fountain that's there. That's why I said faithful. We think of faithfulness as diligence. In the Greek, it's just a noun that often is translated as faith. Loving in faith, obeying in faith, praying in faith. The whole Gospel of John is about faith. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing that you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the gospel. So belief is faith, and so that you would have life. And now, in John's gospel, he said, and you already have that Zoe, that eternal life now. It's not something you wait for in the future, and Christ is telling us here that we experience that love through abiding. You know, pastors, we always tell you, me, Pablo, Taylor, I think we've all said it up here, like when we preach a text, the Lord takes that text and like a surgeon's knife gets us right where we need it, because it's like, I'm going to tell you y'all about abiding, and all week, all I've been, my mind has been elsewhere. I've been anything but abiding. Get in the dunk tank. I got names, by the way. Y'all who dunked me, there's sermon illustrations coming up. I got them in the bank. All the details, t-shirts, dunk tank, bounce houses, presentations, awards, flights, flight delays. Yeah, God, don't worry, I'll get to you. I can do this stuff. I was an engineer, driven, type A. I got this. You take care of the hard stuff. Was I in the Word? Was I in prayer? Was I meditating on him day and night? Not like I should. And the enemy uses that, y'all. Man, does the enemy press on that. And he builds up that pride. You can do it. Look at all you're doing. That's not abiding. The call is to be rooted in Christ. This is not a legalistic call about whether or not you're justified. We can't take the analogy there. Jesus doesn't let us. He already says, you're clean. I've appointed you. You will bear fruit. But now it's the exhortation that the whole New Testament does. Every epistle. Put on the old man. Put on the new man. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. We're in a battle, y'all. Romans 7, Paul says, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. Three times he's like spiraling out of control. Who will deliver me from this hell I'm in? This body of death. Praise be to Jesus our Lord. And then there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You are a child of God, no longer slaves of fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? If he who did not give up spare his own son, but graciously gave us to all, how will he not for us also do for us all things? I always bungle that one. If while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, the rebels, those who are under his wrath, how will he also not bring us into his glory? It's not up to you. It's not up to me, but we have to be willing to receive it. Willing to draw upon the Spirit. Christ wouldn't tell us this if that weren't the case. Second Peter says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who is at work in you both to will, that's to want, and to actually do. He changes your affections. You can't take credit for it. It's God who's at... See, there's this weird thing in the Christian faith that we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. And yet we still have to draw upon him by faith. Step on the gas pedal. The Holy Spirit wants to shift into overdrive. John is saying that the reason for your faith is Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith, the subject of our faith, the ground of our faith, the fuel for our faith. And because of that, we will bear fruit so much as we are relying on his resources and not our own. It's a promise that you will bear fruit, that you are being conformed into the image of Christ. So the call is for us to fight, to rest. Is that biblical? Hebrews 4. It's really verse 11, but starting in 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. It's an oxymoron. Striving isn't resting. Fighting isn't resting. But that's what we have to do. And if you're type A like me, you know what I'm talking about. Whatever the other type is, I don't know what to tell you. I don't understand y'all. Abiding, remaining. It's a passivity, but it's an active passivity. Reminds us of the active and passive obedience of Christ in that. And why I wanted this text is because the church is the ecclesia, the called out and called in, but we're made up of individual believers. And inasmuch as each of us are abiding, and if we are, we will be bearing fruit. That's what the text says. The church will do the same. It's not up to me to produce that, to come up with more programs for you all, to drum something up. I hope, because this is all I got. My bag of tricks, this is it. I preach this, and then I apply it to my life as I want you to apply it to your life. And then we watch the growth. And growth is in us first. I wish it were more complicated than that. Actually, I don't, because I know I'm not sufficient for it. So the fellowship of the divine is us. And so 80 years ago, there was a vision by a principal of a school to have a church for her students. And she goes to her session, and the session was like, yes, we're going to do that. 5 years later, the church is formally established as a church. It had been worshiping for 5 years. And that was 75 years ago. And 25 years ago, we moved on to this property. Man, I hope, like, I won't be here in 75 years. But some of y'all will. I pray that this church is still light and salt in this community, still preaching the gospel, proclaiming the truth, standing on the truth, serving grace. Churches can do that. As I'm about to wrap up here, I think of the book of Revelation. Pastor Gary mentioned this yesterday, Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and 3 are the, basically, in my mind, is the application of the Jesus as the true vine applied to congregations. Because the same way Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll be pruned, but you'll bear fruit. And the pruning hurts. We don't have time to go into that. But that is how growth happens, through our sanctification. But if you don't, you're cast off and thrown into the fire. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus says, your lampstand will either burn hot or I will put it out. And we could go to any one of the seven churches and look at that, but just the church of Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches that are being addressed here. In other words, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, so now you're the light of the world, the church is the light. I know your works, your toil and patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. Oh, would the Lord say that about us? But I have this against you. Woo. So let's see. They're obedient, standing on the word, toil, patient endurance, bearing up for the name of Jesus Christ. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, I don't say that as like, because I think we've lost our first love. I say that because, and Pastor Gary mentioned this yesterday, God can take a lampstand away. What happened in Ephesus? Ephesus, who had John the Apostle as a pastor, Paul as a pastor, I think Apollos, super apostles. They lost their first love by the writing of Revelation. They weren't abiding in Christ. May that not be said of us. And I'm glad, I don't believe it is, but I do want us to be on fire for the Lord. And that means resting in his work in our lives and then being serious about his work that he places on our hearts. I thank everybody for being with us today. I thank the pastors who spoke today and yesterday, who fellowshipped with us. As the senior pastor of this church, the lead pastor of this church, as I saw the congregation who the Lord has raised me up and called me to under-shepherd for him, when I see their joy because of each of your ministries exploding in their minds, it brings me joy. Praise God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and I have to make this appeal, these promises are true. He is the key to life. He's everything you need. And I don't know, I mean, y'all know my story a little bit, and I'm not going to go into it, I promise, but as a successful engineer and manager who had everything at my fingertips at the age of 23, Harley, boat, house on a lake, timeshare in Cancun, RV camper, 100,000 frequent flyer miles because I was traveling for all the parties in the world. I had everything. I had nothing. I was totally lost, totally empty, totally dry, always looking for the next high, always looking for the next party, and nothing tasted. And then Jesus woke me up. He can do that for you. Let's pray.